Hello again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. Romans 4:16. And we'll get started with a prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you once again for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that when we were your enemies, you sent your precious Son, Jesus Christ, to become the God-man and to go to the cross as the sin offering, so that by believing in him, we wouldn't perish but have eternal life. We thank you also, Father, that you provided the Bible, your word, as a guide and an educator and insight and a window into the heavenly things that you have done and prepared for us. Father, tonight we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction so that we can understand these things and have them available to put into practice in our lives. Asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty, well, tonight we are going to have a prayer service after our worship service here this evening, about 15 minutes after the end of this service. We'll be in the prep school room. We would invite everybody to join us at that time in offering up prayers. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. The title of tonight's message is God's Security Deposit. God's security deposit. Now, I use the word security deposit because that's something that I think a lot of people are familiar with, at least those of us who maybe have rented in our lives. But it means something very different and very wonderful when it has to do with what God has done. Okay, he has made a deposit, and it's on security for all the promises that he has made us. If you were paying attention when we saw those seven questions, which we're going to answer tonight, by the way, concerning the promises of God, there were three questions that related to Abraham, our father in faith, and four questions that relate to us. There was one added, and that's kind of important that there's an extra one. It just tells us that God has done something extra special for us as believers in the church age, with respect to our security, our assurance that every promise that God has made us will come to pass, that he will actually deliver on every one of them. So we're going to see that this evening as we move forward. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. That's the Lord's promise to Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. These are the promises that the Lord made to Abraham. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And by the way, those are always our two choices, aren't they? Whenever we're faced with a situation in life where we've got on the one hand a promise from God to believe, on the other hand, some kind of challenging situation, a situation of death, something that would cause us to be afraid or to worry, there's always two possibilities there, two courses we can take. We can either take the course of wavering in unbelief, or we can take the course of growing strong in faith. And that's something that there's no way around the fact that that just takes place in our hearts. And it's just one of those things where if you want to think about in our life what the Lord is looking for out of us, it's really real simple. He's looking for us to grow strong in faith. And he's given us so much to help us along to become strong in faith. That's what we learn from Abraham. That's what we're going to see tonight about our own lives. And when that happened, he gives glory to God. And here's the definition of faith that we've seen: being fully assured that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. Again, being fully assured, that's the faith part, that's growing strong in faith, that what God has promised, he's made promises to Abraham, he's made promises to us, to you, he is able also to perform, that he has the ability to perform and to deliver every promise that he's made us. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Well, again, a couple of times last week, I posed 7 questions in connection with the promises of God to Abraham and to us. And so tonight, we're going to actually start working these out. The first one was this one. What promises did Abraham receive from God? What promises did Abraham receive from God? Now, I'm going to give you a list, and these all come from either the book of Genesis or reflections on the book of Genesis in the New Testament. So that there's statements made directly from the Lord about the promises that he has made Abraham. Now, of course, Abraham lived a long time ago. And we got a lot of assurance that the promises God made to Abraham, he's going to come through on. So you might say, well, why are we starting with Abraham? Why don't we just jump right in to us? Because after all, that's what we're interested in, right? You're all interested in yourself, and I'm interested in me and you. Well, the reason is that we can, because the record of Abraham is already there, we can look at it and learn. And it actually makes it a lot more meaningful. Once we've seen how it worked with Abraham, we've seen a case study, then we can move to ourselves and realize that it's a similar kind of thing for us, only more so. So that's how we're going to approach this. We're going to first look at Abraham. A lot of this, hopefully by now, will be pretty familiar based on the study we've done of his life and being what we've seen in Romans 4. All right, so there are promises that Abraham received from God, that God made to Abraham. What did God promise Abraham? Well, the first thing is that he will make Abraham a great nation. A great nation. Of course, that's the nation of Israel. And he certainly has followed through on that. We know that for a fact. But in Genesis, the Lord promised, the first promise he gave to Abraham is that he would make him a great nation. The second promise that God made to Abraham is this, that in him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, that is a bigger promise than the first one. All right, the first one was that what? He would be the father, and Abraham would be a great nation, that he'd be the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel. But then the second one is a lot more broad in scope, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. That's an amazing promise. All right, and we've seen now how that's fulfilled because the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sin of the world. And therefore, all the families of the earth are blessed because of the offer, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. All right? Then he goes on from there. After making that promise, the Lord comes back to Abraham and makes this one, that his descendants will be as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, at this point, you might say, well, that sounds similar to the first one. And you'd be right. You'd be right. This is actually another way of describing the fact that he would become a great nation. All right? But it's much more descriptive. Another part about this, though, of course, is that you can't get around the fact at this point that the Lord repeats. He repeats his promise to Abraham. And by the way, he does the same thing to you and me. He repeats his promises to us. Now, why might that be? Well, bring it down to the earthly realm for a minute. Think about human relationships. That let's just say that a father makes a promise to a son. We looked at this last week. You know, I promise you that I'll be there for you. Do you think that a father would just make that promise once and that would be it? Or do you think maybe that he would, from time to time, repeat the promise at an important time, perhaps? What might that important time be? Well, it might be when a situation where the child was likely to doubt the promise, that there was something that happened that made him wonder, is my dad still going to be there for me? And indeed, the father comes back and repeats the promise. It's the same thing with the Lord. The reason that he repeats is because we don't always believe him the first time. Abraham didn't necessarily get the full ramifications the first time. And so the Lord comes back and he says it again in another way, a more descriptive way, so that Abraham can have more assurance. After all, we know that he became fully assured. He didn't start out being fully assured. That was a process in his life where he grew in faith and trust of the Lord. And it's the same thing is true for us. So the Lord says this promise in another way. Then he goes on. And he says that he has made him the father of many nations. Again, this is repeating. This is really very similar to the fact that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven. But now he's the father of many nations, whereas before he was the one nation. Here this refers to a couple of things. It refers to the fact that in addition to the nation of Israel, of course, Abraham had other children and they would become great nations on their own. But beyond that, remember, Abraham is the father of us all. And therefore, he is also the father of all who would believe from there forward. So another great promise that God has fulfilled. Then he promises that all the nations will be blessed in Abraham. Again, he's repeating. But again, he's saying all the nations will be blessed in him. Then it's interesting. The next promise that God makes Abraham is this one. That he would have a son with Sarah. And you know, at first, when you first look at this one, it kind of seems like it maybe it pales in comparison. After all, he just got finished saying that he would be the father of many nations. You picture like all those millions of people. And then he comes right back to just one person. Okay, you're going to have a son with Sarah. But as we know, this was the means that the Lord would use to fulfill all the other promises. That in fact, it was crucial to God's plan and to Abraham's well-being and his sense of purpose in life that he would have a son with Sarah. That would be the son of the promise. And so this was absolutely important. And of course, that came to be miraculously. Even though they were very old, advanced in years, beyond the age when people would normally be able to have children, Sarah gets pregnant and she has the son Isaac. And then the Lord comes back to Abraham again, the seventh promise, that it would be in that son Isaac that all of Abraham's descendants would be called. And so that promise was given to Abraham so that he would be absolutely crystal clear. And sometimes the Lord has to do that with us. It's, you know, he may make a general promise in our lives, but then a day comes when he reveals something about specifically how he's going to do it. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. When we understand, oh, this is the specifics. I knew generally that what the promise was before, but now I see specifically how it's going to unfold in my life. That's a wonderful time, but it's also a dangerous time. Why? Well, what happened in the life of Abraham? Once it was revealed that this son Isaac would be the one through whom all his descendants would be named, the Lord comes back later and asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. So sometimes we have to understand that that's how the Lord works in order for us to demonstrate to ourselves, because he already knows, the level of faith and trust that we have in him. And then finally, that in his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This, of course, is just a description of the significance of Isaac for Abraham. But really, we know ultimately that the seed points to Jesus Christ, that this is the springboard to go from the life of Abraham to the gospel for the rest of us, meaning that the seed that ultimately, in through whom all the families of the world will be blessed, is Jesus Christ. So there are about 8 times in which the Lord comes to Abraham and makes a promise of some kind, and we've just seen all of them. That's the first question. And it's good for us to understand the nature of God's promises to us, and we'll do that in a minute. Just like it was good for Abraham to be really clear on what the promises of God were to him. But here's the second question. What was Abraham's response? I mean, promises are from God to us, from God to Abraham, but God looking for a response. What was Abraham's response to those promises? Here's where we see that Abraham becomes a great man. I mean, we know that he got a lot of faults and failings. We know that he went to Egypt when he shouldn't have. That he lied about who his wife was and almost risked the fact that another man would sleep with her. We know he had a lot of problems. He made a lot of mistakes. But this is one area where Abraham always seemed to come through. When God made a promise, Abraham had a response. And that response, it's not rocket science, right out of Romans, Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, God was able to perform. That was the response that God was looking for. And again, we're about to, just a few minutes from now, we're going to turn these questions around to us. Have any idea what response God is looking for when he makes a promise to you? It's not rocket science. Same thing. That's what he's looking for. See, we complicate things with God. We think that he's looking for a lot of things when he's actually not. He's actually looking for one thing. Didn't Jesus Christ say that one time with Martha and Mary? Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. You think that because I'm here that you have to take care of A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way down to double Z. Actually, only one thing I'm looking for anybody. And that's what Mary had demonstrated, which was sitting at the feet of the Lord, hanging on every word, trusting that what God had said he would deliver on. So that's what he's looking for from us. So if your life in Christ, if your life trying to do what the Bible says is getting too complicated, just come back and say, no, actually, at the root of everything, only thing the Lord is looking for me is that I am fully assured that what he has promised, he is able to perform. This will help you in a lot of areas in your life. This will help you when you have fear. You know, last week we saw that death was a thing that gets in the way of us seeing the promises of God. I'll tell you another one. I've noticed this among a lot of people in our congregation. Fear is another one. Fear can be the counterpoint to faith in the promises of God. That for whatever reason, fear in our hearts dominates and we're not able to get around to being fully assured that what God had promised, God was able to perform because we're afraid of things that might happen. That's the big problem with people, all right? Afraid of things that might happen. Not things that are there, not things that we're dealing with right now, but things that might happen. See Satan and the world are very good at multiplying those thoughts and those possibilities so that our heart can become, if we let it, more and more full of fear about things that might happen. Not that have happened. And if you see that Satan is a master genius because he knows, after all, that we're children of God and that God's got our whole life planned out and that all things work together for good for those who love God and he's put a hedge around us. See, Satan knows the real score. But if he can take imaginary things and get us to fill our hearts with fear about things that our Heavenly Father said will not be allowed, but we listen to the lie and we're full of fear, now we've neutralized that. Can you see how that happens? We've neutralized a life of full assurance that what God has promised he is able to perform. So watch out for fear. Watch out for fear. In any event, that's the response that God is looking for. All right, so far we've seen about 8 promises that God made Abraham. We saw Abraham's response in his heart of faith, or in a more practical way of saying faith, full assurance that what God has promised, he's able to perform. All right, what's the third question? This is the one I need you to pay attention to. All right, and that's this. How did his response of faith change his life? See, a lot of people, they miss this. They somehow don't associate this question with faith. Okay, we just want to have a clear idea that, okay, faith is when I believe it. Faith is when I trust that God's going to come through for me. But we sometimes don't go to the next page and realize that once I do have full assurance that what God has promised, he's able to perform, that assurance changes my life. We miss that. And I'm just going to show you a couple of things in the life of Abraham. But even more importantly, I want you to start thinking about your own life now. And thinking about, you know, I wonder why I don't have the peace that surpasses understanding. I wonder why I don't have this life where I see that the Lord really does come through for me. Why am I feeling stuck on these things? It might be because of this. It might be that because you don't understand that whether or not you have faith makes a big difference in your life. Okay, really practical, big difference in your life. I just want to point out a few things. Because there are, by the way, there are a lot of answers to this question. There are a lot of answers. There are a lot of things that changed in Abraham's life once he had faith in the promises of God. You know, from one promise to the next, things change in a big way. Let me illustrate. I'll give you the first one. Seems simple enough, but because he believed the promise, the first one, that the Lord would make Abraham a great nation, guess what happened? His life changed. He went from Haran to Canaan. That was all based on faith, by faith. If you don't believe me, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You'll see it right here for yourself. Hebrews 11. Hadn't planned to go there, but we're going there. Abraham hadn't planned to go to Canaan, but he went there. Abraham chapter 11, Abraham. Do you know, that's really scary because the Book of Mormon has a chapter or something called Abraham in it. So don't go to Abraham. That's not a book in the Bible. But Hebrews is. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, I want you to notice something here. Hebrews 11, 8. The first two words are what? By faith. Meaning what? Because he had fully assured that what God has promised, he was able to perform. What happened? Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. How did he obey? By going. By going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance. Because he had total confidence and total assurance that what God promised he was able to perform. He knew that by going from Haran to Canaan, he would find a place where he would receive for inheritance. So he went. All right? And he went out not knowing where he was going. We can all say amen to that one. Don't we do that a lot? Especially when we're moving on the promises of God. We don't always know where we're going. And neither did Abraham. But the fact that he was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform, meant that something changed in Abraham's life. He traveled from Haran to Canaan. He took the train, all right? We're talking about the train from Nashville to Atlanta, right? If you don't believe there's a train from Nashville to Atlanta, you won't go to the train station. And instead, you'll try to get there another way, and you'll be driving in traffic in downtown Nashville when that train shoots by you on its way to Atlanta. And this is what happens in our life, you see? It mattered in Abraham's life that he actually went to Canaan. Can you accept that? That it mattered, made a difference in Abraham's life? As a matter of fact, that while not everything that happened in Abraham's life was good, okay, all good things that did happen to him happened to him when he was in the land of Canaan. You see, now how did he get there? You might say, well, he traveled a long way. Not really, because he could travel a lot of other ways and not get there. No, he had full assurance that what God had promised, he was able to perform. We're going to see, and I always give away the punchline, and I don't care. But we're going to see that this, if you think about this land, Canaan, Abraham and his crew weren't the only people that were trying to go on a journey from where they were to Canaan, to the promised land. All right. There's another group called the Exodus generation. They were on a journey too to get from where they were, Egypt, to the promised land. But they never made it. Now, was it because God didn't provide for them like he did for Abraham? Because Abraham made it. No, God provided for them every bit as much. Was it because they had weak legs? They couldn't actually walk because Abraham could? No, they were perfectly physically capable. As a matter of fact, they did a lot of walking over those 40 years. They wandered and wandered and wandered in the desert. What was the essential difference between Abraham who got there and the Exodus generation who didn't? One word, two words, faith and unbelief. Abraham believed God and got there. The Exodus generation didn't believe God, and they didn't get there. And by the way, what was their big problem? You know what it was? It was fear. They got to a point where they were right outside the promised land, and they sent the spies in, if you know the story. 12 spies go in, they come back, and 10 out of 12 report that there are giants in the land, and we have no chance of defeating them militarily, so we should just stay where we are. Fear. 2 come back and say, that's ridiculous. It's a wonderful land. And as a matter of fact, more importantly than that, we already know the Lord has promised us that he's going to deliver us in this land. So let's go. You see, what stopped them? Unbelief. What was it that became more important to them? Their fear. Their fear became more real to them than the promises of God. Some of you are going through the exact same thing right now. The fear in your heart is more real to you than the promises of God. And you know what? If that doesn't change, this is your life. Wandering around in the desert sands of unbelief, just like the Exodus generation. And you're going to wonder, why is it that somebody else, they're no better than I am, but they seem to be making progress. They seem to be getting to the place of rest. They seem to be seeing how the Lord comes through for them. Why do I feel like this? And the answer is because you're stuck in unbelief. People don't think that matters. It's all that matters. That's what matters to God. The difference between Abraham getting into the promised land and the Exodus generation not getting to the promised land is one thing. Abraham believed the promises of God and the Exodus generation didn't. Did that make a difference? Do you think that getting to Canaan and having a great life there is better than wandering in a desert for 40 years and dying in the desert? I do. And there are a lot of people that they come to me and they ask, why do I still stuck in this desert of my life? And I'm scratching my head. Sometimes I'm compassionate. Sometimes I want to use explanations from their life. But every once in a while, it finally hits me that they don't believe in the promises of God. That's why they're in this place where they think nothing's happening. And most of the reason why they think things are so bad aren't even real things. They're things that might happen. They're fears they have about what might happen. What might happen to my child? What might happen next week? That's what's keeping them away from the promises of God. Check out your own heart on this because it's really important that you see this for what it is in your own life as well when it happens. Because Satan ain't no fool. And if he can get us to be afraid of things that don't even exist, then he has done a masterful job of keeping us away from that faith life that the Lord wants us to lead. So, getting back to the question, how did this response of Abraham change his life? He traveled from Haran to Canaan. And again, he wasn't always in the land of promise after that, but good things in his life happened when he was in the land of promise. Another thing that happened is he was circumcised. Now, of course, you might say, well, I'm not sure I want that. I'm not sure that's a good thing. Well, the point of it is that that became the sign of the fact that he was a believer while uncircumcised. That was his sign, okay? And certainly that was a demonstration. My point here is that things happened in his life because of the faith that he had. And that became the memorial. That became the sign of the covenant that God had made Abraham throughout all the generations of the nation of Israel. It happened to become a pretty important thing, circumcision, for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Then finally, the third thing I want to point out is that he actually did offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And again, that might not sound like a good thing to you. You might say, I'm not sure I want that to happen in my life. But trust me, you do. Here's why. When Abraham did that, he entered into the heart of God. Here is a man who was willing to sacrifice his own son because he knew that the Lord that he worshiped could raise people from the dead. Now, who else was willing to sacrifice his own son knowing that on the other side of that, there was a resurrection that was going to happen? The answer is God the Father. And so Abraham came to understand the heart of God the Father in a way that perhaps nobody else has been able to understand him. That's a wonderful thing. And not only that, but through that, he became to whatever fear he might have had about death certainly went away after he saw that indeed his Lord can raise people from the dead. All right, so that was a wonderful thing too. But you could say, but here's the point I want you to just reflect on for a minute. Why did he do those things? Why did he go from Haran to Canaan? Why did he circumcise himself? Why did he put Isaac on the altar as a sacrifice? There's one answer, and that is faith. He was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He was fully assured that even though he didn't know where he was going, God said he would be the father of a nation, and he was going to get to that place where he would become that. He really didn't feature doing what he had to do to his male member. But God still promised him that he was going to have a child. And therefore, it seemed like the opposite of what you should do is kind of damage the one organ that you need to have a child. But he did it. And I found out that things worked marvelously. And then finally, he was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on the altar because God promised him that his descendants would be coming through Isaac. And that's a wonderful picture of what we're talking about. All right? Think about that. There's a choice, okay? You can either believe that one way or another, God who raises the dead, even if I put him up for sacrifice, will find a way to make sure that Isaac remains the person through whom all of this, my descendants will be named. Or you can be afraid of doing what God, oh my gosh, what will Sarah think if he finds out that I sacrificed our only son? Right? Fear rather than trusting in the promises of God. But if he had done that, he never would have seen all the things that God did through the fact of his willingness. So again, the point is that it matters whether or not we have faith in the promises of God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I want to give you a New Testament equivalent passage here to what we saw in the life of Abraham. Ephesians chapter 2, 8. What we saw in the life of Abraham was that God made promises, and Abraham believed them. He was fully assured, and that his life changed. His walk on earth was different. Okay, physically he walked from Haran to Canaan. It was different. And from there forward, the things that happened in his life changed because he believed the promises of God. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By the way, did things change when you believed the gospel in your life? Absolutely. All right, I'll help you out here. Yeah, you became a new creature in Christ. I'd say that's a big change. You went from death to life. I think that's a pretty big change. You became a new creation. You were born again. God, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell you. Okay? A lot of things changed at the moment you believed in Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so that your life will change. How? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And you know how you walk in them? The same way you were saved, by believing in the promises of God. And again, the point I just want to emphasize is that it matters. Okay, it matters that if you take a promise that you know God has made you, right? Any promise. We can take a promise from the book of Romans that all things work together for good. It will matter whether or not you believe. There will be a day in your life where you will come to a crossroads in your life, and it will everything will come down to whether or not you in that day really believe that the step you're about to take is one that no matter what, God will cause all things to work together for good with that step. Because if you don't believe that, you're not going to take that step. If you do believe it, you are. And your life from that day forward will change based on whether or not you take that step. We either walk in His works or we don't. What's the difference? There's one difference. One person believes the promises of God. The other person does not believe. The person who does not walk in those works. The person who does walks in those works. It matters. It matters. All right, so now's the time to make this real in our own lives. We've looked at Abraham. We've looked at the promises that God made Abraham. We saw his response, faith, assurance. We saw that that mattered, that things changed in his life because he believed the promises of God. So let's now move from Abraham to ourselves. What has God promised you? I've given you a week, those of you here, to think about this question. What has God promised you? This needs to be personal. This needs to be your own heart. And so, you know, I mentioned this a couple of times already. When I first asked myself this question a week ago, my reaction was, I'm going to go find a list of promises in the Bible. But I didn't do that. And the reason is because, you know, that's just not that personal. You know, if you think about it, God said he would be a father, is a father to me and you, right? As believers, doesn't the book of Galatians say that we're his sons and that he's put the spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Daddy, and we're no longer a slave but a son? Didn't he say in 2 Corinthians 6 that he would be a father to us and we're sons and daughters to him? And I thought about that and I said, you know what? That's really true. And I mean, since that's true, am I really doing justice to this idea of God's promises if I have to go run into some list in order to know what they are? Shouldn't they be right here? Shouldn't they? Shouldn't the promises that God has made you be close in your heart? Things that you can recite no matter what. Like I said, if you were in a hospital bed and you were barely conscious, that they'd still be there. If you were in a prison, they'd still be in your heart. You didn't have a Bible or a list. Shouldn't they be nestled in your heart? Shouldn't they be permanent? Shouldn't they be held close, more familiar perhaps than your own name? And the answer is they should. So again, I want you just to fill in the blank. God promised me blank. I hope you've already done this exercise. If not, you can do it But I'm going to take the lead in sharing what came to me when I did this, not from looking at a list, but just looking in my heart what I knew God had promised me. First of all, I asked some questions. I'll ask them to you tonight. Did God say that in this life you will not have trouble? Did he? Did he say that in this life you will not have trouble? No, he didn't say that. That's not one of the promises of God. Did he say that you will never have adversity? Nope. That's not one of the promises of God either. Did he say that you won't have sorrow? No, that's not a promise of God. And as a matter of fact, didn't he promise persecution? Yep. That's one of the promises of God. Didn't he promise suffering? He did. But was that it? Did he say, you'll be persecuted and you'll suffer as a Christian? No. Some people think that's it, by the way. It's not it. It's not it. Didn't he also promise that he'd be there with us through all of these things? Yes. Didn't he also promise that he turns suffering into good things? For the believer, he did. That he turns the curse into a blessing? Yes. As a matter of fact, didn't he also promise that when we were going through things for the cause of Christ, that he would actually show others Christ through us? In those moments, when he delivers us through that, he'll show who he is to other people. And that, as a matter of fact, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says that after we've suffered for a little while, something will happen? That the God of all grace will himself, who's called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, he'll come on the scene and do it all. What? Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish me, you. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't it? That after we've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, he has all kinds of grace to do this. He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. My dad promised me that too, and you too. That he'll deliver us through every trouble in life. That he'll turn every curse into a blessing. And he'll bring us safely home to his heavenly kingdom. He promised. He promised. He said that we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, that's a promise, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and we're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, he did say that. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. These are promises. He would be our Father no matter what. He has a way to make sure we grow, whether it's summer, winter, spring, or fall. And from time to time, he's going to give us wonderful, unique glimpses of Christ who lives in you and me. That the Holy Spirit is here to be our guide every day. And that everything you need is in this book, the Bible. He promised. Light in the darkness right here. Love no matter what, he promised. Life out of death. Eternal life. Heaven itself is promised. Righteousness is promised. Peace and glory. Grace for all things. Love. That's a lot of promises. That's a lot of promises. And that's just what happens sometimes when you just put away the computer, put away everything, and just sit there and say, what has God promised me? It's an amazing set of things. And by the way, he's promised us a lot of things right in the book of Romans. If you feel like it, you're stuck, well, you might want to just go through the book of Romans and just spot promises. Oh, there's one. Romans 8 is full of it. He promised there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. He promised that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the law of sin and death. Did you know that? That's a promise. And on and on and on and on and on. That since while you were his enemies, Christ died for you. Now that you're his children, he's going to give you every good thing. That's a promise from God. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. All right, so I want to get to one more question tonight in the time we have remaining, which is not much. And that is number 5. Because the last two are so personal that I have to leave them up for you anyway. Number 5 is, what has God given you as his pledge that guarantees he will fulfill all his promises to you? He has given you something, someone actually, yeah, who is his pledge. So here's what I'm saying. In a way, it ought to be enough that God, who created us and loves us and gave us his son while we were his enemies, already demonstrated his love. It ought to be enough that he would just speak the promise, and that would be enough because of who he is. that we would be fully assured that he's going to come through with his promises. But he knows us. He knows human nature. And he wants to make sure he has a family who lives on faith and lives on promises. So you know what he did? He gave us a security deposit. You know what a security deposit is? It's something you give the landlord so that you make sure that if anything happens, you'll come through on whatever your promises are. Or an earnest money or an engagement ring, if you want to think of it that way. A man promises he's going to marry a woman, but he gives her something, an engagement ring. So she has something concrete that says, yep, he promised to marry me. Well, do you realize that God has given you an engagement ring? He's giving you a down payment, if you want to look at it that way, security that he will come through with all the promises that he's made to you. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. God's security deposit. I could have gone to a lot of passages, but I wanted to go to Galatians 3 because you want to know why? Galatians 3 is a companion chapter to Romans 4. Maybe you didn't know that, but it is. You'll have a great time. If you're really digging what we're studying in Romans 4, you'll have a great time reading Galatians 3 also. We'll read a little bit of it tonight. Galatians 3, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, isn't that what we're studying in Romans? You bet. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So there you have it. The gospel was preached to Abraham. A lot of people think the gospel wasn't preached to the book of Acts. Wrong. It was preached to Abraham in Genesis, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Let me say that again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I say that in case there may be anybody in your life that is trying to put you under the law right now. It doesn't understand something basic about Christ's death and resurrection. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. There it is in black and white. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's what he did on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ, Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. There's your down payment. There's your security deposit. At the moment you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you permanently. And there are a lot of manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your life from time to time that remind you. You know, every time you're here at Bible study or on your own study in the Word of God, and you have that sense of something that's just dawning on you that you realize is true about the Word, and maybe like it reminds you of another verse that all of a sudden just comes into your head. You don't know where it came from, but you're like, you know, that sounds an awful lot like that verse, and there it is. You know who's doing that? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. So many reminders of the fact that he indwells you now. When all of a sudden you found out that somebody that you just couldn't forgive yesterday, you find out you have forgiveness in your heart today for them. You know, put it there? God the Holy Spirit. He's at work in so many marvelous ways in our life. And every time we recognize that he's at work, it's also earnest money. It's also that pledge once again from God. Do you have the Holy Spirit inside? Yes, I do. Then that's your guarantee that all the other promises I made to you, I'm going to come through on. Because you have the deposit. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Let's get a couple more of these in. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. The more I study about these epistles, the more I see that they're all related and they all paint a picture in total about our wonderful life in Christ. Maybe someday I'll teach that as another series. But in any event, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 19, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. For as many as are, there's our subject, the promises of God, in him, Christ, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, God the Father, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? Pledge. The Holy Spirit. What has God given you as his pledge that guarantees he will fulfill all his promises to you? A person. God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise. The pledge of our inheritance. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for allowing us to start answering these personal questions for ourselves about the promises you've made us and the fact that you have given us a pledge, a security, earnest that the full promises of God that you've made in your word, you will deliver on every one of them. And that pledge, that security is the Holy Spirit who's inside us now. And thank you so much for him, Father. And we just ask now that the Holy Spirit would guide us through to thinking through now the response that you're looking for from us in our hearts to your promises, and to begin to understand that it makes a big difference in our life, that our life will change when we have that full assurance that what you have promised, you're able to perform. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.